Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
Well, it's great to be asked to speak at a church, but I'll tell you something even better than that is being asked back. So thank you guys for allowing me to come back and share with you this morning. I also want to thank you for what you're doing in this city, what you're doing in this community, and what you're doing in the lives of so many people. Thank you, Northeast Christian, for what you do. Louisville native and boxing great Muhammad Ali was on a flight when he refused to wear his seatbelt. When confronted by the flight attendant to put on a seatbelt, he replied with this: "Superman don't need no seatbelt." The flight attendant replied with this: "Superman don't need no airplane either. Buckle up." We're all guilty of thinking that we've got this, that we've got it all under control. But if there's anything that this season has taught me, and probably taught all of us, is that we really don't have it all together. God has used this season in my life to let me realize and to make me understand that I am desperately in need of a Savior. Now more than ever, I need the presence of King Jesus. I need not to lean on my own understanding, but the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know I'm a sinner in need of the saving grace of the cross. David puts it like this in Psalms 86:1. He says, "Hear me, Lord, and save me, for I am poor and I am needy." You see, when I read this, it gives me the proper perspective of God, but it also gives me the right perspective of myself. And oh man, how much I need him. My contribution to salvation was merely this: I got lost. I hear people all the time say, "I found God, I found God." God's not lost. I'm lost, and we're lost, and we are desperately in need of a Savior. And that, my friend, is the power of the gospel. That in Romans 3:23, it says this. It says, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we have missed the mark. Romans 6:23 says this: "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we all have sinned. The merit and the penalty of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And I love what it says in Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 is this. It says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And when we truly understand what he did, then we get Romans 10:9, and it says this: "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That is the gospel message. And I have to tell you this morning, Northeast, that there's nothing that I can tell you that's going to beat what we just talked about in the opening minutes of our message. This is an awesome series that this staff has put together. I have enjoyed watching the past couple weeks. I love the title that it says, "God have mercy on me, I am a sinner." And he has asked each speaker to address an issue or a struggle in their life that he or she is laying at the feet of Jesus, at the foot of the cross. And he's saying this: "Lord, help me. One of my dear friends is involved in Alcoholics Anonymous. And he says that each meeting at AA, they start out by saying this: "Hi, my name is such and such, and I am an alcoholic." It may seem difficult, and it may be humbling to acknowledge your struggle out loud to others. But if you think about it, it has to be so freeing. When we can freely acknowledge our weakness, then we hold nothing in the dark. There's nothing in the dark. And what we do is we don't have to hide anything anymore. And now we are liberated. Transparency and vulnerability is hard. And it's very, very humbling. But it's often the thing that we need in order for God to move us from the darkness to set us free. So let me set the stage and let me say this. Hi, my name is Chris Morgan, and I struggle daily with busyness. And they have close relatives too, busyness does. And let me tell you what their close relatives are: control and worry. When you say the word busy, it's almost like a badge of honor. It's almost like it's a huge compliment. But busyness can disguise itself as hardworking, successful, and revered. But busyness is often full of pride. And there's some downright out insecurities as well. J.D. Greer, pastor at the Summit Church in North Carolina, recently shared these statistics. He says most Americans average an 11-hour workday, yet most of them feel like they've never had enough time to get their work done. 57% of Americans use their allotted vacation time. I mean, do you remember when vacation used to be? I remember growing up that vacation was like an on and off switch, that when you were on vacation, you were on vacation. But now the times has changed a lot. With smartphones and iPads and all kinds of different devices, vacations are merely just a dimming switch now. I mean, when you start off with conversations and you have conversations like, I go to bed at 12 o'clock, I get up at 5:30, my body can function on 5.5 hours of sleep. I'm good at that. Or I can't remember the last time that I've worked under 40 hours. Or normally you pride yourself on being the first one to arrive and the last one to leave. You have no blank spaces in your calendar. Your calendar, you have to be called months or maybe even years in advance because you are busy. Although we might have our schedule filled with all sorts of things that are true and honorable, it doesn't always mean that they're godly. In fact, most of the time, busyness keeps us from time with God. You can count on the fact that our lives are filled with some of the things that God never intended for us to be involved with. I confess that to you today. I confess that I struggle with busyness and those relatives as well, control and worry. So if you're like me, and maybe you struggle with that too, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at 38 through 42. Here's what the Word of God says. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered the village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all the preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Father, we come before you right now, God, and I'm asking you to put your hand upon our service and our time today. God, I'm thankful for this series, God, that, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I'm thankful for the changing power of the gospel, that it changes us. Lord, that you reconcile us to yourself. Lord, I pray that your word today will fall upon good soil. May it bear much fruit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we dive into the scripture today, I'd love for you to look at yourself in the story. As I shared with you earlier, I am without a doubt Martha. But in this story, we have two sisters. They are two very prominent women in scripture, Martha and Mary. Both are anticipating an incredible visit from Jesus. Martha is excited. Oh man, she is so excited for Jesus to visit. Her heart and her desire wants to serve him. We all need Marthas in our life. Marthas get things done. Without Martha, bills would not be paid. Grass would be about 3 foot tall. Homes would run out of groceries. Kids would show up to school without all kinds of supplies. And yes, husbands might forget their car keys. Martha is a doer. She is a doer. Being a doer has probably been ingrained in us our whole lives, especially if you're with sports. How many times has a coach said this to an athlete? Don't just sit there, do something. From a small age, maybe you heard your parents, I know I heard my parents many, many times, say this: don't you ever sit and watch someone else work. You get up and you help. So what could be wrong with Martha being a doer? Why would God, it seems like God may be picking on her, right? Jesus is maybe picking on Martha in this text that we read. However, I mean, there's plenty of scripture that speaks about laziness, right? And speaks about working hard for the Lord. But every time we see Mary in scripture, guess where Mary is? Mary is always seated at the feet of Christ. She is always sitting at the feet of Christ, whether it's her anointing Jesus' feet with oil, wiping his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair in Luke 7. What about in John 11? In John 11, she is laying at the feet of Jesus, her brother Lazarus. Lazarus just died. She's at the feet of Jesus. And now in this text, Mary is at the feet. Mary has a heart to serve Jesus too. She wants to work hard for Jesus too. However, she just seems to know when to be still. And always, she always seems to know the right position at the feet of Jesus. So who are you? I want to ask you that today. Who are you? Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? I have already confessed to you that I am Martha. But if you're not sure, let's take this test. The test is this. Let's just say that Jesus will be at your house tomorrow at noon. Tomorrow at noon, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords is coming to your house. How many of you right now, knowing that Jesus tomorrow at noon will come to your house, how many of you are already thinking, like me, you have to go to Costco, you have to make sure the vacuum is ran, you have to make sure that the dishes are out of the sink, you have to make sure all things are perfect. Your mind will not rest until you feel like everything, preparation-wise, is complete. If you have those feelings, you without a doubt are, with me, you're a Martha. But if you are the person that understands that Jesus is coming to your house tomorrow at noon, and you immediately take out a pen and some paper and you start to write, "The King of Kings is coming to my house tomorrow at noon. What questions do I want to ask the creator of the universe? What things do I want to talk to him about?" If that's what's on your mind, chances are you're probably a Mary. Truthfully, Northeast, we need them both. There are times when God speaks to us and commands us to be Martha. But there's also times where he is saying to us, we need to be a Mary. But for myself, I'm sure like many of you all, the call to be Mary can be very difficult. The struggle of busyness is real. So today we're going to look verse by verse and kind of see what it's like to serve through the stillness. Let's go back to the text. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, here's what it says. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. It appears as though Martha opened her home to Jesus and the disciples without even hesitation. She was very, very quick. She committed quickly. Not even sure that she even thought all the logistics through. So Jesus and the 12 disciples and maybe a couple others are following. You may have 15, 16, 17 people. And Martha immediately, even without thinking about the home, she asks and welcomes them to come in. I have definitely adopted that Martha mindset, which is probably this. It's not ready, aim, fire, but it's really ready, aim, not ready, aim, fire, ready, fire, aim. Ready, fire, aim. In some ways, that's honorable. In some ways, that may be open to certain things. She seems excited to serve Jesus and the disciples, and it would be great. It would be great if she could just let everything else go. But she welcomes Jesus in, and immediately she chooses to be elsewhere. The thing that happened is Martha will be robbed of the joy to serve by her own pride. Verse 39 says this. It says that she had a sister called Mary who was seated. Look at the position that Mary is in. She is seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his words. She is fascinated. She is gazing into his eyes. She is overwhelmed by his presence. She is getting a word from the Lord. The very next word in verse 40 is the word but. Now that is what is called a hermeneutical landmark. What is that going to do is that word but is going to contrast everything that we just read in the previous verse. So Martha is she's welcoming in, she's distracting, but Mary's not. Mary is seated and gazing into the eyes of Jesus. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. The Greek word for distracted means in all directions. If your mind or my mind is in all directions, we lose focus of why we're there to begin with. Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus, but Martha was distracted. Her mind is in a lot of different directions. Jim Elliot, missionary who changed the world for Christ, is quoted as saying this, wherever you are, be there. Wherever you are, be there. The Greek word for wherever is wherever. Don't try to overcomplicate that. It is very, very simple, but it's very, very impactful. Whether that is worship, whether that is a sermon, whether that is date night with my wife, whether that is at the kids' games, wherever I am, be there. Mary is engaged. Martha is distracted. The opposite of distracted is attracted. Attracted. Mary is laser focused. She's laser focused on Jesus. She is staring. She is intently looking at him. She doesn't want to miss one word of Jesus. Martha, however, was distracted. And look at what she was distracted with. It wasn't her sin that distracted her. It was her ministry that distracted her. Her service distracted her from Jesus. Can this happen? Where we can be so busy on doing that we forget to be right where God has placed us. When I was discipled by a guy by the name of Tommy Nelson. And Tommy Nelson in this program, this discipleship program that he equipped us, he told us there's three D's that will take us out of ministry. Deceit, disqualification, distraction. Distracted from the things that mean the most. Can churches fold to this? Absolutely. Because it's not about the size of the congregation. It's not about the size of the church. It's not about the fog smoke that comes out during worship. It's not about how gifted or how talented the speaker is. It's not how many campuses that you have. Those are not impressive. May we never, as a body of Christ, never become distracted on what this is all about. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of Him, the power of Jesus. One scholar says that Jesus completely blows away the myth that busyness equals faithfulness. He completely blows that myth away that busyness always equals faithfulness. Often busy people are merely just checking boxes. I can get caught up in that where you're just checking boxes and calling it godly. So in return, their decisions are often a reflection of flesh, and it's not of the spirit. Poor decisions come out of a calendar filled with things and not filled with genuine time with the Lord. Sadly, I have had many examples throughout my life of poor decisions, just maybe not even, not terrible decisions, but not godly decisions, not the best decisions. I'll give you probably one of my worst, I think. All of my children were born in Lexington. And Lainey, our youngest, was born on August the 13th. It was that Saturday morning early, and I remember that it was fantastic. The baby was born. We brought her in. We showed her off to the family. The room was packed, okay? Everyone was in. There were so many smiles, but it was Saturday now. And in the back of my mind, I'm starting to think, okay, Sunday is tomorrow. Sunday is when chapel happens. And I know Coach Strong is expecting me to do chapel. Now, my baby girl is about 8 hours old at this point, and I'm already thinking that I've got to go do something. So sure enough, the next morning I wake up. My daughter's right next to my wife, Tammy. I remember kissing my wife, kissing my really, really new baby girl, kissing her, and I remember getting in the car and driving to Louisville and doing a 15-minute chapel for our football team. I pulled back up into the hospital in Lexington. I remember walking up the steps. When I returned into this hospital room, there was no cheering family like there were the day before. And I remember taking two steps into the hospital room, and my wife said, "Wait, stop." And I remember stopping in my tracks right there, and my wife says, "I just want to know what constitutes a no." I have said yes to some things that I should have said no to. Why? Because of busyness. Brian Laritz is quoted as saying this: as being a pastor, as being a Christian, we want to teach our children to grow up to serve Christ. But Brian Laritz talks about so many times he would go to his children and say, "Hey, daddy's leaving this weekend. He's going to go talk about Jesus." The next weekend, "Daddy's leaving. He's going to go talk about Jesus." The next weekend, "Daddy's leaving. He has to go talk about Jesus." Brian Laritz says that pastors and teachers of God's word don't watch it, our children will grow up to hate the person that we want them to serve. Why? Because Jesus took their daddy. My time with the Lord allows me to stay focused on the things that matter the most. Let me ask you a question, Northeast. How is your time alone with God? Do you truly love Him? In Revelation, it talks about the church of Ephesus. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 2. "I know your deeds." Good job. "I know your deeds. You hard work and you persevere. Good job. I know that you don't tolerate wicked people. Good job. Good job, Ephesus, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. So you found them to be false. Good job. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Great job. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." What changed? What changed? They were doing ministry, but not being in the presence of the Lord. Doing, but not being. There's a phrase that I have used often. It says this: when your output exceeds your intake, your upkeep becomes your downfall. When your output, what you're putting out, exceeds what you are taking in, then your upkeep, juggling all your balls, will be your downfall. Guys, when this happens, as it happens in my life often, when we recognize this and it's brought to our attention, what we do is we repent. Repent. We acknowledge the sin. We turn and leave that, going in the opposite direction. I can't tell you how many times I have to take the posture of this, saying, Lord, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. And repent. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that she had made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Look who thinks they're in charge now. Look at who thinks is calling all the shots. We have switched the rules now. Now who is serving who? She comes to Jesus and she is angry. And she really is basically downright out rude. Don't you care, Jesus? Look at my sister. Tell her to get up and help. She is trying to control Christ, to tell him what to do. And sometimes if this goes unchecked, Christians can be very difficult in this. We can check all the boxes. We can tell everyone else to do what to do. But if we don't watch it, we can become Little Caesars, not the pizza. Or we can become little Napoleons, and we can become little angry people if we don't watch it. Like we pull into a drive-thru and we order our food, sometimes we can drive up and think that we can command things from God. Verse 40 tells us so many things about Martha. Here's just a couple: that her relationship with Christ is off. The roles have been reversed. So she thinks. She thinks that Christ works for her, not her for him. Another thing that's off is her relationship with other believers is off. She's basically saying that Mary and everyone else is wrong and she's right. She is hardworking and everyone else is lazy. Here's another thing. She is also very proud of herself. We got a word for that. You know what that's called? It's called arrogant. Am I the only one doing the work kind of syndrome? I tell you another thing that Mary is demonstrating, that she is out of touch with the concept of what ministry really is all about. There is no joy that is steaming in her anymore. She is not serving out of love, but now she is serving out of obligation. And lastly, what it shows me in verse 40 is she is very disruptive. You have this beautiful thing that's going on right now. Jesus is teaching, and you have people sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he is engaged. They are engaged, and in walks Martha. Could you think about the disruption? The King of Kings is teaching, and then he has to stop and address this issue. She is masquerading all of this, and she's calling it service. Well, in all honesty, ministry's not be done. It's not being done at all. Ministry and service is fellowship with Christ and companionship with our Maker. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this. He was one day asked by a young person how I can preach like you, and here's what Spurgeon's response was classic. He said, young man, set your heart on fire for Christ and people will come from all over to watch you burn. We do this in our marriages. We take time to keep things fresh and to keep things going. We continue to fall in love. It's intentional. It's date night. It's dancing with your spouse. It's having an incredible time. Marriages have to be intentional. Let's look at the last verse. Luke 10, 41 and 42 says this. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered. You are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it would not be taken away from her. Can I ask you a question as we get ready to wrap up? What bothers you? What areas of life are we worried? Martha's fear is exposed. She wants all the preparations to be right in order because she wants everyone to know that she has it all together. When in all reality, she's far from it. And guess what? That's okay. Jesus didn't come for a clean house. He came to spend time with her. Jesus didn't come for a perfect person. He came for me. And therefore, I understand my need for him. Jesus says, you want me to speak to Mary, however, I won't speak to her. But I'll speak to you, Martha. There's only one thing that's necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part, and it would not be taken away from her. One of my favorite verses in Psalms 46:10. It says, be still and know that I am God. You and I are not approved. We are not approved and expected in God's kingdom by the sweat of our brow. That's not what's going to get us to heaven, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ in the power of the gospel. How can a righteous, perfect God look down upon a bunch of sinners like me and look at us and approve us? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God wants all of me, and he wants all of you. Guess what? He doesn't want your money. If he wants your money, he'll take your money. He doesn't want your impressive resume. He created the universe. There's nothing better than that. He doesn't want a meal. If he wanted a meal, he could have turned the pillow into a meal. I mean, it's the same guy that fed 5,000 with a Happy Meal. He wants uninterrupted, undistracted, quality time with me. He doesn't want the leftover time. I'm going to close with this story. Years ago, there was a very, very wealthy man. This wealthy man's wife passed away, but they had a younger son that was very young when his mother passed away. And the father and the son shared something great. The thing that they loved together was their art. They loved art. And they had created over the years many, many, many displays of art, whether it's Van Gogh or all these different famous paintings, they were on the wall. As the son grew older, a winter the war called and the son went to battle and he went out. And several weeks after that, there was a telegram that came to the father. It says, your son is missing in action. So the father waited, and to his dismay, his son was killed, carrying a soldier out of battle. The holidays came and there was a knock on the door. Christmas Day, it was a soldier with a gift. And as he gave this gift to the father opened it up and it was a painting of the son. The soldier looked and said, I am an artist. And he said, I did this work of your son and I thought you would like to have it. The father took it in. He said, I will put it over my mantle. He put it over top of the mantle. Spring came a few years later and the father passed away. The city was going to have an incredible auction of all the art that had been accumulated through this house. Everyone from the city showed up because they wanted the millions and the millions and the million dollars worth of all the art. The auctioneer took his place. All the art was back behind the auctioneer. They brought out one painting. The first painting was a painting of a soldier, and they called it the son. They held the painting up, and the auctioneer said, who would start the bidding at $100? The place was quiet. Someone stood up in the back and said, where's all the good art? Take the junk away. We want the stuff that we came for. We have to start with this piece. There was a man in the back that stood up and said, I'll give you $10 for the piece of art. The auctioneer looked and said, $10. Would anybody give me more? It's quiet throughout the whole auditorium. The auctioneer said, $10, going once, going twice. Sold to the man in the back for $10. The man started to walk up. The auctioneer gave him the painting. He came back to the platform, and here's what he said. He said, the auction is now closed. The people went disruptive. They got so loud. What do you mean? We're here for all the other art. He said, it's right here in the will. The father said, whoever takes the son gets it all. When we have a relationship with Christ, we get the most important thing that life could ever give us. And pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, that in this life and in this world, we can be distracted with things. God, I pray that we will take the posture of Mary. God, that we will sit at the feet of you. God, I pray that you show us more of yourself as we be still and know that you are God. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.